Take your Bible this morning to two places, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 3. I don't understand all of the workings of the ministry, nor do I necessarily believe that every preacher or pastor's mind works the same way. I don't know that there is anybody that has a mind that works or maybe doesn't work like mine. But I know this, very often you get up and sometimes when you preach, you don't know specifically of anyone in particular that needs what God has laid on your heart to preach. But you know, generally speaking, it would be something needful for all those who would listen. Sometimes you would believe that what God has given you is not something that will help the majority of the people who are listening, but it certainly is applicable to one or two that need to hear it. Sometimes it's just the opposite. And then there are days like today when you don't know what in the world God has given you the message you have for. I don't know specifically of anyone that needs the message of the day, nor do I know that as a group, it is something that is beneficial for all of us. But there you have it. And I am a man under authority, and I'm told to go and to preach and told what to say, and I do it. But I know this, God knows what I don't, and therefore my inability to explain things merits no attention whatsoever. But this morning in Genesis chapter 3, I want us to read just a verse that I think is very much like the verse we'll read in 2 Samuel. And then I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning on the danger of withdrawal. The danger of withdrawal. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And I'm going to stop right there at the most uncharacteristic place and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And maybe you won't notice the correlation right away. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." And I'll stop reading right there. Both of these accounts that we have read, as well as a number of others in Scripture, have a sad ending. A tragedy is associated after I stop reading in each of these stories. A great tragedy, so much so that most all of us here, if we have any acquaintance at all with the Scripture, could finish the stories. We know what happened. With Eve, it was the fall of mankind, because of her partaking of forbidden fruit. With David, it was the great sin of Bathsheba that came about and brought Israel to a new low and caused David eventually to suffer a number of agonies in the course of his life. We could say, based on what we read and the accounts that follow, that these two things that are very much alike in the first part of the passage that we read seem to be a reason for what came in the second part. I think, for instance, that the fall may not have occurred as it did in this context had Eve not been in the situation she was in the first few verses of this chapter. nor do I believe that it was necessary that David fell with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel had he not gone down the pathway that he went down in the first verse of the chapter. I very often believe that we think that the devil just waits in the shadows to pounce, and certainly he does, but he waits near the avenues that we will commonly frequent. Any hunter that hunts, and maybe this is a day in which you don't even use these things for illustrations, but any hunter who hunts knows there is an optimal place to be for whatever game you're seeking to take. Any deer hunter knows that you look for the runs, for the scrapes, and for the rubs in the woods. If you find those, you can predict where the deer will most likely be and increase your odds of taking that prey. That's true of rabbits or squirrels or whatever it might be. If you learn your prey, you are very much more likely to take it. And I believe very often the devil is wiser than we imagine, and he just doesn't take us by luck. I don't think the devil ever comes back at the end of a day going, "Wow, look what I found." I think when the devil returns home from having done his work, he always says, "I got exactly what I went after, and I knew exactly where to find it." The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. The devil is a thinker. The devil is a planner. He is a conniver. And when he comes after us, he has a plan. I have said very often that we would do well to have respect for the power of Satan. I don't believe we need to fear him, but I think we ought to have some respect. I don't fear the dog that is in the kennel behind the beware of dog sign. I'm not afraid of him, as long as he stays behind the sign in the kennel. But I do have a healthy respect for him being in there. And so I say in like manner, very often I think there are Christians that when the devil pounces and destroys and goes to work in their life, they sometimes are surprised when they really shouldn't be. For if they would turn and simply look at the steps that led them to the place where the devil destroys them, they will see that it is a well-worn pathway. And they are not the first to come down that pathway, and the devil knew all too well that somebody would be coming that way. If we want to preserve ourselves, we need to be cautious and understand that the devil is a tactician. And very often, we simply need to avoid the things he takes for granted. I remember hunting deer years ago up in the northern woods of Michigan, and you always want the big buck. That's what you're hunting for. And I remember one day hunting with another guy. I had already shot a buck, and we had it hanging on the pole, and it was not a monster, but it was food. And I was not even with a weapon, just kind of tooling along with a guy, and we set up on the edge of a ridge that overlooked a swale, and down in the bottom of that swale, it was a swamp that probably was 4 or 5 acres. You could see from one side to the other of it. You could see anything that would be coming down into it, but you couldn't see every part of that swale. And I watched the monster buck, probably a 12, maybe a 14-point buck, come down on the backside of that swale. And he was looking and watching. You'd see him sniff. You'd see him look. Every step that he took was taken with caution. And he made his way down that swale and waded out into that swamp and sat down. And his head stuck up. He sat there for probably 30 minutes before he moved. I know he had to be freezing to death. You say, what was he doing? He was staying alive. He was staying alive. That's why he was a 12 or 14 pointer. He was smarter than the average deer. The devil knows more about you and I than we know about ourselves. He has plotted our courses, and he knows the paths that we frequent. And while we may take great precautions in most areas of our life, he knows our weaknesses. And the Bible warns us that we ought to be cautious, because he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if I read that right, it doesn't mean he can devour everybody. He's looking for the ones that he can devour. what determines the person that is good prey for the devil and the one he doesn't mess with? And I submit to you, it is that forewarned, cautioned saint that has the ability to pass by the devices of the devil that will bring him into certain destruction. It is that strong believer that has the ability, better so than the foolish who just walk any pathway they choose. It is that strong believer with his faith in the right place that has that ability to withstand the wiles of the devil. Even at that, sometimes the strong Christian falls. And we've all seen that. So we cannot say with pride and arrogance, I have mastered the devil. Because in saying that, we have just reduced ourselves to an easy prey. But certainly it is in our interest to seek to understand the wiles of the devil, his devices that we're not to be ignorant of. And what I'm speaking about this morning is one, I believe, of his devices, one of those places he lures us to. Because he knows if he can get us to this place, we become easy prey. And I find in not just these two passages, but in others just like it, where the devil will lure people to this place of destruction, where he can go to work and bring about his desired results by destroying a believer. David never fully recovers from what takes place in 2 Samuel. Eve brings about the destruction of the entire human race. That's quite a statement in just two events, and yet both of them with similar backgrounds. What are you talking about now? I'm talking about that danger of withdrawing, that danger of backing into the shadows, as it were, that danger of seeking that lonely place, of being disassociated, of unplugging from society. I have been reading and looking at articles, and it is astounding to see how many whack jobs, if I can use that terminology, that do something stupid like shooting people in Arizona, and how many of them were withdrawn people. At some point, they took several steps back into the shadows. And then years later, you see something just heinous coming out of that. And you wonder, what's wrong with these people? And I think it would be well served if we recognize there's nothing wrong with them that couldn't happen to any one of us. We ought to be a people wanting to learn. You say, oh, that had never happened to me. You're probably the next one. You see, when we go down those pathways, it doesn't matter whether we're proud or arrogant or shy and fearful. We are on the pathway, and the pathway is where the devil waits. Eve withdrew. I don't know whether you've ever thought much about it, but there were only two people in the garden, and they were still on their honeymoon, and it makes you wonder where in the world Adam was. Just a momentary contemplation would lead you to believe, you know, it's been a long time since I had my honeymoon there with my wife. It's been a number of years, but I do remember this. We didn't want to be apart. We didn't go on a honeymoon so she could stay over here at the Best Western and I could stay over yonder at the Hilton. We didn't get up every morning and finish breakfast and say, I'll drop you off at the mall and I'm going to the golf course. Amen. That may be the way you live now, but it wasn't the way you lived then. You didn't want to be apart. Your whole desire was to be together every moment of the day and not to be apart. And it leads me to wonder where Adam was at this moment when Eve is conversing with the destroyer. I think we would be a little naive to think that God had not warned Adam and Eve about the devil. I mean, he warned them not to eat of the fruit of the tree. He knew that that was a necessity in their life. He told them what their job was. They were there to dress and keep the garden. He came and walked with them in the cool of the evening every day. He walked and he talked with them. Wouldn't you suppose that at some point the existence of Satan must have come up? That his intent of ill will to the plan of God must have been discussed at some point. I would think that Adam and Eve probably, if they didn't know everything, must have known enough to make them fearful of even being in the presence of the devil. And yet here is Eve alone with the devil. The Bible tells us in Samuel that it was at the time when kings go forth to battle. Now, you talk all you want to about our new technological, you know, ability and our wonder. These people in the Old Testament had some smarts we haven't got. When they were going to fight a war, they had a time picked for the war. Amen. You said it doesn't make any sense to me. You know, our Native American Indians did not even war all the time. They warred most every time they had an opportunity, but there were certain seasons when war was forbidden among the tribes of the United States. Simon Kenton wrote in his story of the Larry called Kentuck or Kentucky. Hopefully some folks from down home. Kentucky was an area where even if you were a bitter enemy of a certain tribe, if you were in that area or that region known as the Kentuck, you didn't fight. You were not there. You did not take up spear or bow and arrow or tomahawk against that other individual because that was a special place. That was the hunting ground. And when the tribes went to Kentucky, they were going there to hunt to provide food for their families and for their tribes. And so there was an unwritten peace treaty that existed in that land because they knew that if we got here and started killing each other, everybody dies. There is no winner, there is no loser if we resort to that. And so they set aside certain places and certain times when the battles would be fought. And the Bible said at the time when the kings went forth to battle. I think we ought to just do that every once in a while. I think we ought to send the kings. I think we ought to put all the presidents and the potentates in a room and give them all guns and say, we'll see you when it's over with. Amen? I mean, how could we lose, honestly, you know? But that's not the way it's done. But at the time when kings went forth to battle, watch it, David doesn't go. You would think that if there was something on your appointment calendar, you'd have that marked on your appointment calendar. This is the time when kings, you're a king, we only have one of these a year, one of these every 5 years, whatever it might have been, but this is the time right here when kings go forth to battle. Just mark it on your, you know David had to be aware because he sent Joab to go fight. He sent his army to go fight. He understood this is the time of conflict. This is more specifically the time when kings go forth to battle. And here's a king that doesn't go. May I say to you, Eve messed up because she wasn't in the place she should have been. David messed up because he wasn't in the place where he should have been. And the devil got him. We could go through story after story after story, and we can find these places where people withdraw from where they should be to a place of their convenience, of their desire, or whatever might be the motivation. But as soon as they find themselves there, they are prey for the devil. The devil wants you in the place where he can get you easily. You say, well, you know, the devil's looking for weak Christians. Nope, I've seen strong Christians fall. You say, well, the devil's afraid. I've had him say, the devil's afraid of a saint on his knees. And I understand it's good to be spiritually strong, but I have seen spiritually strong have their lives destroyed in a moment because they're in the wrong place. The devil waited to get them right there. And he got it. It's a matter of geography and timing, not strength. And somewhere along the way, I believe God has this message maybe for you. I don't know who. But I realize this, there is always that tendency to withdraw. May I say this? Sometimes we need some alone time. There is not a human being on the face of the earth that wants to go, 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 go. Sometimes I just find my mind is 100 miles ahead of me and I'm trying to catch up with my own mind. I find myself times looking back and going, wait a minute, what was I thinking about when I started down this pathway? You try to solve a problem or think through an issue, and then something else pops up and then another, and before long, you don't even know where you are, much less where you started out. Sometimes it's nice just to sit down in a quiet room and not have any noise or any interruptions so you can think. I'm not saying it's bad to be alone. I'm saying it's bad to willfully withdraw. Everybody needs some alone time. Christ took His disciples aside on a number of occasions so they could rest. Christ understood the frustrations and the work and the heckling and the hatred that came upon them just by being associated with Him caused problems in His disciples. And so He would take, I like the fact He took them fishing every once in a while. Amen. The Lord knew you had to have a break every once in a while. And so I'm not saying it's wrong at times just to have a little downtime. Everybody needs it. Everybody needs it. I don't know that men need it more than women, but since I'm a man, I understand that a man needs some downtime. People say, why in the world would you go sit in a boat for 4 hours and not catch anything? That's exactly why you do it. Say, why in the world would you go out and sit in the woods for 2 or 3 hours under a tree and not shoot anything? I wouldn't expect you to understand. I wouldn't expect you to understand. Sometimes there is something refreshing in that break that you can get. And everybody needs one occasionally. Everybody needs a little downtime. But the problem is when we begin to willfully retreat and seek to exist in that type of an environment. The Scripture said in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, even a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Because of the status sometimes of our nation and our economy and the bitterness and the feuding that goes on, I think it's healthy. I really do. Some people get all worked out of shape, you know. And he called me a name. I'm sorry, I grew up with a brother. Okay? We called each other names. We planned pranks. We hit each other with water balloons and worse. And we duked it out. There's not anybody in the world I love any more than my brother. You know, this idea, you know, you can't call me. I understand that. I'll tell you what's happened with our country. We've become sissies. I'm sick and tired of the sissy America. You say, well, I don't like that. Then tell me. See if it causes me to pooch my lip out and say, that's just not nice. You say, well, you know, what if somebody said, there's nobody important enough to me to make me feel bad about it. How about that? Say that's really arrogant, then you maybe need a dose of that. We're all upset. Did you hear what he said? Isn't that sad? Isn't that bad? Isn't that, oh, that's awful. That's terrible. Do you know people say awful, terrible things? How many of you have been married over 5 years? Then may I say to you, you have a spouse who at some point has said something awful and terrible. The very idea that, well, we need to be this pristine society. Hey, that's part of life. We tick people off. I wouldn't have a ministry if I couldn't make people mad. I thrive on it. You say, why? Sometimes you think more clearly when you're angry. The truth of the matter is, get over it, would you? But because of the nature of that, as we become more and more effeminate, we withdraw and we retreat. And we say, I just want to be around. And we think that it's the right thing because we're getting away from that. But what we don't realize is we're backing into the darkness of the unknown. A place where the devil lies in wait and a place where he's destroyed more than you can count because they withdrew. They backed away. They said, I don't need that. I don't need any of those things. Even a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We need some alone time. But when that child begins to retreat, when it backs out of the social interaction, if I can use that terminology, it becomes a waiting and a pending disaster. We have kids today that on average in America spend at least 60 hours a week by themselves with no one around. We've got latchkey kids that come home from school. No one is there. They sit down and get involved in a video game for hours and hours and hours with no one there in a room and in a house with no one there. And they're there. Then they watch television when everybody comes home and the whole family's in the living room. But they're all alone, just them and the TV. And hour after hour after hour, we withdraw and we withdraw. And then some parent calls a preacher and they say, "What's wrong? My kid's on drugs. My kid just murdered somebody. What's going on?" I'll tell you what, we allow people to withdraw, and there's death and destruction in the withdrawal process. Eve should have been with Adam. Adam should have been with Eve. You say, "Well, why weren't they?" I have no idea. But the devil knew. He knew just exactly where to be waiting. You say, "Well, everybody, I understand everybody needs some downtime, but you better be cautious with your downtime." I'll tell you, I've seen people that have backed away from church, they've backed away from society, they've backed away from their family, they've backed away from their friends, they just back away and back away and back away and back away. You say, "What's wrong with that?" That's dangerous. That's dangerous. I understand people back away. Let me give you some reasons I think people back away. I'm certain that they do. They back away, first of all, because they're weary. As I said before, sometimes you just get tired. I talk for a living. Years ago, I don't think we've done this probably in the last 10 years, but they used to type out my sermons after Sunday, and my sermons average 10 to 11,000 words. That's why it takes so long. You wondered why I preach so long, because you got to have a lot of time to get that many words out. You figure three times a day on Sunday, that's 30,000. That would almost qualify me to be a woman. I know some of you want to withdraw now. I know. Preachers have two classes, two Bible classes once a week. I have a Wednesday night service. I probably speak close to, I would guess, 500,000 words a week. Sometimes I just want to shut up. I'm the guy that has been tempted on occasion when counseling people. It has nothing to do with the severity of their problems. So don't think, "Well, I was in the preacher's office. That's what he was thinking when he was counseling us." It has nothing to do with the severity of the problem. Sometimes you just want to put your head over on the desk and say, "Well, look, wake me up when you're done." I'm just tired of the talking. Sometimes you get tired of the routine. Now, I have a healthy respect for factory workers. I'll be honest with you, I could not do that. And I mean that in all sincerity. I couldn't do the same thing. I'd go nuts. If I was the guy putting the lug nuts on the wheel, I'd be throwing them at people. I'd leave some off every once in a while so when they drove, it'd fall apart. I can't handle the routine, and I admire people that can. Thank God for them. That's a strength I don't possess. But I can't imagine doing that day in and day out and not needing a break every once in a while. Sometimes it's the routine. Sometimes it's weariness. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's fear. More than one individual has found themselves confronting or facing a real fearful problem or situation, and they have backed away as a result of it. We don't like to do what we're afraid of. We are a people and a nation, I fear, that has never learned to face our fears. We have always believed that somewhere in the future with technology, they're going to come up with a pill or a vaccine or something that we can, put it in there and we're not afraid anymore. And that's not going to happen. I'm not speaking to anybody tonight that's not afraid. Fear is a part of who we are and what we are. We say we have in the, every year we have in our Medal of Honor recipients, and what a wonderful thing that is to have them. They're the real heroes of our nation. And yet none of them consider themselves to be a hero. And the reason is because they were scared to death when it happened. I read years ago, I can't remember if it was the battle at Peleliu I was studying, but it was one of those correspondents that wrote a story. And in that story, he talked about the most common reaction to first-time combat. When you send a young man or a young lady off and you put them through training and they go through all the rigorous training and they run the hoorah and they learn how to jab with the bayonet and they learn how to shoot and all that stuff to keep their heads down to crawl through the mud. And then you put them in combat. The most common reaction is they wet their pants. You say, well, you haven't been there. You haven't been there. Fear is a great part of who we are. And on many occasions, there have been those who were going to have to confront their fear, and they had to just back away and withdraw. It is fear, weariness. Sometimes I honestly believe it is pride. We look down our noses at people long enough, and we begin to believe that we're better than everybody else. And I don't want to be around people like that. They're not at my level, and I can't really have any fellowship with people on that level. And all at once, our pride causes us to withdraw. That's happened all over the world. That's why all the elites live in one area, and everybody else doesn't live in that area. That's been going on since Adam and Eve. It's that elitist mindset, that arrogant ideology that says, well, I'm better than them. But the danger is, you know, there's more trouble up in the rich houses a lot of times than there is down in the poor houses. You say, why? Because you can withdraw up there just as easily as you can withdraw anywhere else. There were as many tears shed last night in Ottawa Hills as there were in any part of our city, I'll guarantee you. Perhaps more. You say, why? Because they've been there, had that, gained it, got it in the garage, and they now know that that doesn't make them any happier than anything else. And where do you go now? They withdraw. They withdraw because of weariness, because of fear, because of pride. I honestly believe sometimes people withdraw because of worship. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Somehow we think ourselves close to God, more close than this guy or that guy. I mean, I am more faithful to church than they are. If we're not careful, again, that's pride in a measure, I understand. I know preachers that very rarely get out and mingle with any other preachers or very rarely talk to people in their congregation. They preach and head for the office and hide themselves. You say, what's wrong? They're withdrawing, and that's a dangerous thing. The Bible said, iron sharpens iron, so doth a man the countenance of his friend. You say, well, you know, I just don't like those people. They never have anything good to say about me. Do you know that may be your best friend? That may be the person that keeps the pendulum in the right place for you, because if it was just you, it would swing all the way over here to angelic status. One notch shy of sainthood, you know. That's how we see ourselves. You know, you need somebody to get in your face every once in a while and go, you are weird. To pull you back to reality. But, oh, I can't have friends like, listen, you need somebody that can get in your face and tell you your breath stinks, you've got body odor, you need a shower. You are the dumbest person I ever met. And somebody that can tell you that, and even though you don't like it, you know that it's helping you because it keeps you in check. It's easy to want to withdraw. Our pride, sometimes our worship, sometimes our study becomes the place we can escape if we're not careful. Then let me give you another one. I think sometimes it's our wounds. It's our wounds that cause us to want to be alone and withdraw. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people and talked with people, and somewhere after sometimes a long and agonizing conversation, you finally get to the source. And all at once there's a tear. And it begins, and they say, but preacher, you weren't there when I was hurt. You weren't there when they said what they said about me or they did what they did to me. You weren't there. And I know immediately I'm talking to somebody that's been wounded. You know what will cause you to want to back away as quick as anything else? Being hurt. They tell me that most people that get divorced again and again and again. And I submit to you it's because they never really learned to love. they find some happy medium where they can make a commitment based on self, and they never give everything. That way they don't have to worry about getting hurt. But if you never give everything, you never get love. Let me help you with that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You don't get love till you're willing to give everything. And if you give everything, you can be hurt. That's the nature of the game. I've seen people wounded in churches. I've seen people wounded in society. I've seen people losing their jobs wrongfully or for what they felt was wrongful dismissal. I've seen people get angry at family members. I've seen them get hateful toward moms and dads and children. I've seen people that haven't spoken to their own siblings in years and years and years. Because somewhere way back there, somebody said something stupid and I am not going to be talked to like that. Well, you haven't been for 17 years. Is it any better? And we withdraw. We just back away. Wounds are hard things to deal with. An animal that's wounded will follow a predictable path. I have never been a good hunter because I don't have it within me to shoot an animal that I know I can't dispatch in one shot. I just can't stand something suffering. And so when I take a shot, with one exception, I think in my lifetime, there's a dead animal on the other side of it. Not suffering. I think it'd kill me. But I know that if that happens, that animal that's wounded will follow a course. I can find it. It will go a certain direction. It will go a certain pathway. It will seek certain things. And a good hunter knows where to go track that wounded animal. David said this, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. You shoot that deer, and if he doesn't go down right away, you find your little stream. You walk him down, he'll be there. You say, what? That's the way God made the deer. They're looking for some relief. They don't even know what's wrong for the most part. But something draws them to the water brook. And it's there very often they'll lay down and breathe their last breath. Something draws them there. And the truth of the matter is, when a Christian or even an unchristian gets hurt, they follow a predictable path. That's, by the way, why the devil wants you to get hurt. And the most common thing that happens is we withdraw. We don't withdraw to the water brooks of the Lord. We withdraw to the self that's within us. And we fuel all that with anger and hatred and bitterness. And somehow it makes us feel better. It gets a shot of adrenaline maybe, but it doesn't cure the problem. And we eventually breathe our last breath, bitter, angry, full of hate, and with no friends. I've had people tell me, preacher, listen to me. I'm going to tell you what somebody did to me 15 years ago. And can I tell you what's happened to them? 15 years, they were right. 15 years ago, somebody did something terrible to them. And I've said, you know, you're right. That person is to be blamed. Now, you explain to me who messed up the day after that day. And the day after that day. And who's messed up the other 14 years, 364 days you've lived in misery? I'll tell you what it was that guy that withdrew and retreated and got in there alone with his problems and his worries and his cares and his hatreds and his prejudice and all of those things. And he built his little castle, and it's nothing but a castle of misery. The devil knows where to go to take his prey. You lock yourself in that area of withdrawal and retreat. You realize you lock yourself into the deceitfulness of self. We think ourselves the expert. Nobody knows like I do. Oh, yes, they do. For every hurt and every woe and every scar and every burden you've encountered, for everything that's ever happened to you that caused you want to back up, there's 1,000 people that have suffered far worse than you've suffered and stayed in the battle and stayed involved and are living happy lives. Nobody knows what I know. You're deceiving yourselves. By the way, go look through the Scripture and see how many times that phrase occurs. Deceiving themselves. Deceiving themselves. It's not like there's a magician everywhere with a sleight of hand. You know who the biggest deceiver is in my life? Me. You know who tells me the most lies? I do. I lie to myself more than anybody's ever lied to me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Somebody said, well, I just believe let your heart be your guide. Yeah, go ahead. Watch out for that post you're about to walk into. When we follow our heart, very often we deceive ourselves and we add to the maliciousness, the malignity of our attitude, just hating and hating, and self feeds that and self causes it to grow. Self vindicates us, even though they may have said one word out of place to us, and yet we can feel vial after vial of hatred against them, and self doesn't say anything about that. Truth be known, there may be somebody here this morning, somebody said something errant to you years ago, and they shouldn't have said it. And by all rights, when they said it, they didn't even know they had done anything wrong. How many ever said something wrong and you didn't know it was wrong? I remember getting all angry and upset somebody in my congregation years ago because they kept looking at me and shaking their head. And I didn't know. All the way through my sermon, my wife noticed it because she knows me. She said, boy, you were after somebody. I said, there was a guy sitting back there, and he'd shake his head no, and he'd stare at me. And I didn't know until after it was over, the guy was mentally unstable. I was getting mad at the guy, and he couldn't control it. He was the focus of all my attention after I felt really bad. You know what? Sometimes there are people that do things that irritate you, and they're not even aware they've done anything. And you go on 10 years bad-mouthing them and hating them and praying every moment for them to die, and they haven't done anything at all to you. Now you, and somehow, you know what self says? Well, yeah, but if anybody had ever been hurt like me, they'd understand. Can I tell you, your biggest problem was not that person that said something about you. Your biggest problem crawls into bed with you every night and crawls out in the morning with you. That's the biggest problem you've got. That thing you think is your friend and your buddy and your pal is lying to you and feeding the fire and feeding the fuel that's caused you misery, misery, misery over and over again. And you live and you think it's their fault. Look in the mirror, pal. We withdraw. Got to get away. Got to get out. I don't want to be around anybody. Just don't talk to me. Leave me alone. And all at once we build a foundation on which goes up nothing more than a castle of hatred. We get involved with the deceitfulness of self, with that fertile soil of hatred. You know, the best thing to cure hatred and prejudice, just sit down and talk to somebody or walk with them a little ways. You say, well, I don't like that person. Spend a little time with them. Hello? Spend a little time with him. You say, well, I know, that's just beneath you. Truth of the matter is, you get out there and begin to get along with somebody, you know what you find out? You find out you were wrong in your perceptions. Hello? We're all vindicated and justified because we look around, we look at those things, and the truth of the matter, you just need to get around to people and get to know them. I grew up plain and country. I'm sorry. I mean, my family, hillbillies. And more hill than Billy, I think. I can't imagine a member of my grandmother's family that I was around most of my life. I can't imagine a member of that family that I could introduce to any one of you without feeling ashamed. You say, why? No, we're just common people. Dirt poor. Sharecroppers, most all of them. You say, well, what is that? You know what I found out? Some of the finest people in the world, you get to know them. You say, well, I know that's just some rich people. No, you know what? I've known some people a lot of money. Finest people in the world. See, the problem is you want to categorize. Everything is different from you. I'll tell you, it's some educated people. People went to college. People went to college. They ain't worth nothing. You just need to hang around a few.
You know what you'd find out? People are not nearly as bad as you think they are. And you probably would discover the problem is your thinker. Spend some time. You see, but when we withdraw, we back away, we move out into that area where it's just me and left alone with my thoughts and me left alone with the quiet. Me left alone is not a good place. It was God that said it's not good that man should be alone. In my day, they said an idle mind is a devil's workshop. Don't leave a child alone. Why? No good comes of that. I could say that works for adults too. Backing away. You say, well, you know, those people, they just didn't treat me the way I thought I would be treated. You know, those people really appreciate everybody else. They didn't appreciate me. They don't like me. They don't. And you know what you are? You're just an arrogant fool. Hello? I'm trying to help you. So you're calling me names. No, I'm telling you the truth. The problem is not that somebody done something terrible. The problem is your reaction to it. You've isolated yourself, and the very people that could be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to you, the people you've shut out. Do you ever wonder why the Laodicean church shut Christ out? He said, I stand at the door and knock. You suppose maybe he didn't answer the prayer the way he thought it ought to be answered? You suppose maybe they had, you know, an uncle in the hospital and they prayed and the uncle didn't get better? You suppose maybe they had bills come due and they asked God to give them some money to pay the bills and it didn't come, and at some point they just kind of backed off and said, well, that's it, I've had enough. And now they won't even let Christ in the room. Dangerous place to be. The dullness of ease. David wanted to take it easy, and in the midst of his idle time, in the midst of his downtime, his mind went to work and his mind destroyed his life more so than any battle could have done. David could have come home with the scars of battle all sewn up and put back together. He could have come home with a loss on the battlefield, but he would have gotten over it. He would have improved and he'd have gone back into the battle again. But it just took a moment with Bathsheba and he never got back on his feet again. So I just don't want to be around anybody. You need to be around everybody. Well, they don't talk to me. You need to hear what they have to say. You need to take it. You need to swallow it. You need to chew it up. You need to thank them. And then you need to make it part of your life. It'll help you and make you better. There's a danger of being alone. They get alone with TV. They get alone with radios. They get alone with video games. They get alone with iPods. They ought to rename that iGod. Because that's ultimately what happens. It's just you and you're the one that you worship. There's a danger in withdrawal. You know what the Lord says? I think the Lord approaches people like that. If you ever look at how many times in the Scripture the word come is there. He said, come now. Let us reason together. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. The disciples on a number of occasions said, come and see. Come and see. You know what the Lord does? He beckons to people that have withdrawn. He's not coming into the darkness with you. He's not coming into the hatred with you. He's not coming into the excuses with you. But he says, come on. Come on out here in the light. And let me help you. Let me fix this. Come on out here where you can see clearly. Come on out of here. Get away from the sin and the filth. Come on out here. Over and over and over again, the admonition of Scripture is not let me come in there with you. It's come on out. Come on out. Passage said he brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He's not going to get down there and live with me. He's not going to crawl into your misery and pat you on the back and say, oh, they hate both of us. Isn't it sad? You know what he's going to do? He's going to pick you up out of that mess. He's going to clean you off. He's going to dust everything off, and then he's going to show you some of the foolishness. He's going to say, remember that guy you hated over there? Look at that. That's a good guy right there. Remember that woman over you were upset with? You just hated her gut. Look at that. That's one of the finest women you'll ever get a chance to. And all at once, you'll begin to see clearly. You'll be like Asaph in Psalm 73. So foolish was I. So foolish. How could I have been so stupid? Years ago, I remember a fellow that got all upset because nobody liked him. Everybody hated him. He was eating worms, I could tell it. And he'd get upset with people in particular. And, you know, I can't believe you let somebody like that be part of your church. I can't believe you let a guy like that or a woman. I can't believe, just can't believe you let somebody. And you know what he was saying is everybody should be like me. And thank God they weren't. But he was all upset one day. And he was telling me, I can't stand that person. I said, you know why you don't like him? And he looked at me and I said, because you're just like him. I said, you're just like him. Well, I said, you're just like him. There's somebody else he didn't like. You know, they don't even care if I'm alive. And I thought on a number of times, you know what? I've watched that person come to your help and you don't even know they were there. There have been times somebody's handed me an envelope and said, will you give this envelope to somebody else? Give that to so-and-so. And I'd give it to so-and-so, and so-and-so would take it. And you know what? I'd get the credit because he thought it came from me. Listen, I wouldn't give it to you. Just so you know, I took my wife out to dinner. And sometimes I've heard them within the next week or two bad-mouthing the same person that handed me that envelope. Well, go ahead and retreat, back away. Build your little cave. It'll be dark and cold and clammy in there, but you'll have good company, just you and yourself. And you can always look out and blame everybody else out there. And you can live 15, 20 years in there and just be glad. See, I told him I wouldn't talk to him. 15 years, I hadn't said a word to that guy right there. You win. You win. Whatever the prize is, you got it. Or you can listen out there to the Savior saying, hey, come on, come on. Come on, quit acting like a fool. Come on out into the light. Get this thing right. Get it patched up. Put aside that part of you that has put you in the cave. And get out here where the sun shines. And the warm breeze blows. And the flowers bloom. And get out here where life isn't just misery. I can't tell you how many times in the Scripture you'll find somebody backing away and withdrawing. By choice. I'm not saying it's bad to take some time off. I'm not saying it's bad to take a day off. Jesus took some time off. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that person that just gets angry and willfully backs away and says, well, I'll never. I've seen that on a number of occasions. I started with some good, fine people this church years ago. Good people. Still have the highest regard for them to this day. And somewhere along the way, They're just not there anymore. It's been over 30 years, and most of them have been gone for 25 years or better. You say, well, boy, I bet you're glad they're gone. No, I really am not. It's humbling to get out of your car and walk into a building and say, God, you've just been so good, and then to realize that some of them didn't get to enjoy it. Worked as hard as I did. Loved this work as much as I ever did. And they're just not able to be here. You say, why? Somewhere along the way, they built a cave. And they just backed away. Listen, if you're in that cave this morning, let me help you. Get out. Let it go. Okay? Put it aside. It's not that important because you are not that important. You say, listen, I'm not that important. You've only got this much time to live. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There's enough tears and enough heartache without you building a cave. You just need to come out in the sunlight and say, oops, I messed up. I'm sorry. Let's go on and live life. Let's get right with God. Let's serve the Lord together. Let's sing praises to His name. Let's shake hands and feel like we care about each other. Let's get back to what ought to be right in life. Instead of backing away where the devil's waiting back there. You don't realize that you're not alone in that cave. He's right back there with you. And anytime he wants, he's got you. You say, well, why is he bothering me? He's got you. He's just playing with you now. You need to get out of the cave. Let's bow our heads this morning just for a moment. May I say to you this morning, and I certainly did not mean to overlook you, but if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, the devil's already got you. He's already got you. He's got the claw marks all over you. You may not realize it. He's dragging your eternal soul off to a lake of fire. He's got you. Listen to the Savior. Come. Come on. There's not anybody here this morning the Lord can't fix what's wrong with you. Nobody. You say, you don't know me. I understand that. I don't have to know you. Matter of fact, I may not want to know some of those things about you that you think are so terrible. I don't have any desire to ever know them. Because, you see, I know a doctor. I know a doctor that's never failed to cure. And he can fix whatever's wrong with you. It's not that I have confidence in you or in me. I have every confidence in him. And so may I say this morning, if you come out of that darkness, out of that cave, the Son of God stands to fix it, to make it right, to make it better. What a sad thing one day to stand before the Lord and find out I spent 20 years of my life in misery and the Lord tell me I didn't have to do that. That I could have been happy for 20 years. But I chose to back away, to withdraw. Father, before we sing this invitation hymn, Lord, I'm just kind of baffled and have been. I don't know who this message was for or why. Lord, maybe I missed this morning the Spirit. I don't know. I could just have had my head in the cloud and not got it today. Well, Lord, I believe it's what you wanted me to preach. I believed at the moment you gave it to me. And I don't know why. And I don't know who. But Lord, I've seen a lot of folks go from bad to worse and from worse to terrible by backing away, getting in that cave. Lord, I don't know, maybe there's somebody here this morning that's just had enough and they're ready to just end their life. I don't know. Lord, I pray today that whoever this message was intended for, and maybe for all of us in part, that you'll help us to realize that no good thing comes out of the caves. No good thing comes out of the darkness. No good thing comes out of withdrawal. And I pray today there'd be some folks here that come back into the light and say, it's been too long. I'm going to put this behind me. While we sing this morning, could I invite you as we stand to our feet? The song is 549, Jesus is calling. He's not going to come drag you out, but he'll ask you to come. And when you come, oh, can he do such marvelous and wonderful things? But it's up to you to make that first move, to make that first step, and say, I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming. While we sing this morning, there have been a bunch of folks here. They've prayed. Some are still here. But this is for you. You're the one that needs to be here right now if that's what God says. I'm not asking you to come just out of consolation to a preacher. I'm asking you this morning to look down in the depths of your heart. Maybe pierce just a little bit out of that cave you're in and listen to the Savior. And if he's not telling you to come out, then stay in there. But I got a feeling he's telling some folks you need to get out of there while there's still time. And I would ask you, make your way down this altar today. Spend time alone with God. If you want somebody to pray with you, we'd be glad to do that. But you just spend time with the Lord right here. Get it taken care of. While we sing this song this morning, please obey what God said. Another day is just going to be another day of misery. Come on out while there's time.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home. Calling to sunshine of love will thou roam farther and farther away. Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling today,
sing the last verse. Boy, be a ashamed to come to church on a morning like this and have the preacher preach such a bizarre message and know that it was for you and then not do anything about it. Well, I want you to know this morning, if this sermon was for you, it came from God. It wasn't my idea. I didn't stay up late last night and think this thing through. I just was sitting somewhere and God just put all that stuff right down on a piece of paper this week. And I just said, thank you, Lord. I have no idea what this is for, but thank you. And then this morning, about 3 a.m, He tapped me on the shoulder and said, that's what I gave it to you for. So there you have it. Boy, I'd sure hate to be the guy that God went to all that trouble for and walk out still in my cave. What mercy. What grace, what love would cause God to send a message like that to somebody that needed so desperately? And then what coldness would cause you to just walk away and say, forget it? Last verse, it's your verse, from God to do with as you ought to right now while we sing.
Jesus is pleading, oh, listen to His voice. Hear Him today, hear Him today. They who believe on His name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and awake. Calling today, calling today.
This morning we're going to be dismissed, and please be respectful of those that are still here praying. Give them the time that they want. Nothing is more important than what's going on right here, right now. And so we can fellowship in the foyer and spend time there. But and even you, if you're there and you say, boy, I should have gone, you can still come. This invitation and this altar is open all the time, and maybe while people are going that way, you want to come and say, I'm just going to take a minute before I go and make sure things are okay between me and my Heavenly Father. I think that's a wise thing to do any time. May I invite you to come back tonight, 6 o'clock. Just come and we have a good time. I'm glad we've got a book that is just charged. It is just full of power. And I'm thankful that God can speak to us any time that He chooses. And I sometimes am fearful, I admit, when God gives me a message that doesn't make any sense. But that shows you how stupid I am. And I'm glad when God just says, look, get out of the way and let me do what I need to do here. I hope He got accomplished in your heart and mind today what He wanted to do. Let's be dismissed. Father, You've been awfully good to us. And Lord, we just have that tendency to back away, take our hands off and retreat, and get in the cave and hide. And Lord, there's no happiness in the cave. There's just misery. Lord, I pray today for the folks that have made their way down this aisle and come to this altar this morning, that God, there's been good business done, and that, Lord, there's some sunlight and some warmth in some places, perhaps, where it's just been cold for so long. Lord, David would cry out, restore to me the joy of Thy salvation. God, he knew that what he had done had cost him, and I pray, Lord, You'd help us to come back into the light of the glory of God, and back into the light of the truth of the Word of God, and to set our pathway in a path that, Lord, puts us in the strong areas where the devil can't come. Puts us in those areas where the strong can evade and avoid his power to destroy. Help us, Lord, and guide us through the day. Thank You for those that are here today. I pray, Lord, that they'll go away not hungry spiritually, that they've been fed today, and that, God, that food will give them the strength they need to accomplish what You'd have them to accomplish. Dismiss us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.